Now you take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I want you again to have it open in front of you this afternoon for our closing Bible talk. Verse 8. For if these 7 things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I never cease to be thrilled when I see a precious boy or girl or young fellow step out on the Saviour's side. I think one of the greatest joys in the Christian's life is to see others joining us in the family of God. And at the end of a gospel meeting, to see a young fellow or a girl quietly, definitely, sincerely come and surrender their life with all its need to Christ and taste of His salvation is something that thrills. And I feel like looking into their faces and saying, "Bravo, youngster, you've done the right thing. God bless you." But let me tell you quite frankly, when I meet an old pilgrim, someone who's been on the road for 40, 50, 60, even 65 years, I don't get excited. I feel like bowing in worship. And I say, that pilgrim who is making a good finish to the Christian life is to me a humble, glorious challenge. One thing to start, another thing to finish. You know, my dear young people, don't forget the dear old granny fought the battles that you were fighting long, long ago. You're inclined, you know, when you're precious teenagers and growing up so fast, to think that in the modern world you know it all. But you don't. Grandpa and Grandma tasted it 30, 40, 50 years before you even began to face it. You may see in Granny's wrinkled cheek and maybe gnarled hands, but maybe she was the mother of 6, 7, 8 children and passed through that tremendous experience that you haven't faced yet. And Grandpa may have faced those battles courageously that you've yet got to meet, and in the school of experience will find you out. Now, believe me, the Christian pathway is not a 100-meter dash. And then train to try and do 100 meters in 10 seconds. It's not a mile race. Men train to put their best into those vital 4 minutes and hit the tape. The Christian race is a long race. It has to be run with patience. You don't run a sprint or a mile with patience. You put all you've got into it. But But this lifelong race of the Christian is an uphill, down-dale, obstacle race. And I tell you, when anyone can look back over the long years and talk like the old missionary did, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown. It's a tremendous thing. Now this morning I tried to expound the scripture that lies open before us and show you how practical Peter said it will take a lifetime to build the container. God's plan is that you, one day, when time is past, will share the life of Christ for eternity. God's plan is to conform you to the image of His Son, and one day He's going to change this body of our humiliation and fashion it like unto Christ's glorified body. God's plan is that you should be a companion of Christ, co-heirs with Christ in His eternal glory. It's thrilling to be a Christian. I know where I'm going to be in 1,000 years' time. I don't know where I'll be this time tomorrow, but I know where I'll be in 1,000 years' time. I'll be reigning with Christ in His millennial reign over the earth. I know where I'll be in 1,000,000 years' time. You say, where? Co-heirs with Christ in His eternal glory. And this is just the school of faith, where He's put us at the old school desk to learn the lessons, to pass through examinations and tests. And He wants us to graduate out of the school of faith to be companions, meet companions for Christ. Every day of your life, something is being written into your makeup, the build-up of that Christian character. In your faith, you've got to add 7 things. Now, the first one we looked at this morning was virtue, which we retranslated as courage. God wants you to be a courageous Christian. You know, I think that's why He took baptism as a step of obedience after believing in Christ. He said, go and preach the gospel, and if they believe the message, let them bravely confess it in the waters of baptism, courageously taking their stand and confessing for everyone to watch their death and burial and resurrection. And by that outward confession of their inward experience, as it were, they're on my side. I hope you've all been baptized as believers, confessing your faith. If you haven't, some of you younger ones, go home to pray about it. Approach some trusted elder and leader and ask if you could take that glad, courageous step of obedience and let your loved ones gather to watch you taking that step. It won't wash away any sin. It's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I think the only thing it gets rid of is disobedience. Now, I'm sorry to say this. There are some Christians who are tremendously courageous, but they become fanatics. Oh, you say, Mr. Wyatt, you don't believe that? Yes, I do. I think some Christians add to their faith courage and they stop there and they become fanatical. I remember a dear young man in South America came to me and he said, I'm being dreadfully persecuted for being a Christian. I said, hello, what's gone wrong? You work on a sugar estate, don't you? Yes, he says, I'm working in the office and I have to do all the paperwork. Well, I said, what's happening? Well, he said, you know, I always try to confess Christ wherever I go. And he said, when they put the papers in front of me and I have to copy these papers, I have to sign my name at the bottom And he said, underneath my name, I always put down S.S. So I said, well, what's that? Why? He said, you know, Mr. Wildy, she said, they call all the believers out here who believe in salvation and the blessed assurance of it, they call us saved souls. Oh, those are the saved souls. So he said, I'm glad I'm a saved soul, so I put S.S. down. Well, I said, what happened? Well, he said, I took my papers into the manager, and he looked through my work, and he came to the end, and he said, what's this S.S. under your name? And he said, it was a wonderful opportunity for me to witness, so I told him all about salvation, how God had saved him. And he picked up his pen, and he put an A in front of the two S's. You did, Ben, just what I did. I roared and laughed. He said, what are you laughing at? I said, because you're such an ass. He said, do you think I did the wrong thing? I said, of course you did. The Demerara Sugar Company doesn't implore you to stick down your religious beliefs on their paper. I said, that's out of place. It was the right time and the wrong time to witness. And I tell you, quite frankly, young people, I've seen enthusiasts with tremendous courage that I admire, who will go up to everybody and immediately spring at them like a lion and say, are you saved? No, you're going to hell then. And think that they can make converts like that. No, people are not one like that. If you read through John 4, you'll find that our lovely Lord, who was the greatest soul winner, looked at a woman and watched her pathway down to the well and coveted her for God. And his first contact was, could you give me something to drink? And he appealed to a woman's heart and she said, oh, yes, sir, the well is deep if I could. And slowly and steadily he brought her to the place where she yielded to the claims of God. And that's why practical teacher puts it like this. He says, in your faith, add courage. I don't want you to be a timid Christian. I want you to be a courageous Christian. But don't forget, it's got to be balanced. In your courage, add knowledge. Intelligent Christian. You know, you can have a man who's a courageous Christian and he's a fanatic. And you can have a man who's only got knowledge and he can be an icicle. And the balance is that in your faith you have got to add by diligent, watchful effort the things that will build up that balanced, lovely Christian character in which Christ can display himself and multiply to your spiritual life the risen Christ by his indwelling spirit will pour through that capacity. That's something that you are creating, that Christian character. Everything is done. My part is to multiply. My part is to add these seven things, and it will take a lifetime to do it. Now, let me turn to the third one. Temperance. If you've got to add temperance, what does this word mean? The first time I look at it, it reminds me of when I pledged myself as a boy not to take strong drink. The blue ribbon. I'm glad I did it. Yes, at school as a boy, they came and told me about the horrors of drink and how it was wrecking homes and spoiling lives. And I said, well, if that's true and I want to be a Christian, I'll sign the pledge. And I did. Temperance. I tell you, on boats and in distant lands, on ships and meeting folks far from the fellowship of Christian people, again and again the temptation has come. But I've said no, thank you. And I've always refused liquor. temperance, self-control. I would say to you younger people, if you will make up your minds in a dirty old chubby world where strong drink is ruining more lives than most things, that you won't touch it, you'll be a very wise boy. Just you settle it once and for all, and when they come and tempt you, come along and have a drink with us. Just smile at them and say, no, thank you, and then they say, oh, come on, don't be a killjoy in the city. Just raise your voice a bit and say, no, thank you. And if they still persist, raise it a bit more. No, thank you, and they'll never bother you again. It's settled once for all, then, that if you're going to be led by the nose and try and wriggle out, and you're not decided about these matters, you can get into trouble. And I want to tell you, most of the drunkards today, that Alcoholics Anonymous are dealing with never wanted to be drunkards, never thought they would when they have their first little drink. And social drinking led them deeper and deeper into that disaster. But you know, I'm sure people wasn't thinking of strong drink. That word temperance means self-control. There's all the difference between a dependable Christian and an impulsive Christian. And we've got to, in all these things, have self-control. I say, listen, I need Peter to help me. Could I call him up here? Look, let's get him up here by my side. Peter, explain what you mean. And I know just what he would say. He would say, do you know? When we were in that garden of Gethsemane, he said, under those olive trees, the Lord said, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He said, we were all sleeping when we ought to have been watching. That wasn't self-control. And he said, when I woke up and I saw people actually handling my Lord, I pulled out my great old sword and I went into battle and I cut people's ears off. He said, the Lord had to stop me and say, stop, Peter, if I want you to fight, I'll ask you. He said, there was no self-control. When I ought to have been watching, I was sleeping. When I ought to have been standing by waiting the master's orders, I was splashing around. And you know, lots and lots of Christians are getting into trouble because they haven't got self-control. You know this? Almost half of the problems that you meet amongst God's people today are caused by lack of self-control over this little member called the church. God gave us 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 of those things. He could only trust you with 1 touch. And do you know, when that old tongue gets wagging, it can send out sweet water. Oh, she's so lovely and nice. And the next moment, have you heard? And it can say the nasty things. And oh, how God's people are distressed by lack of self-control over this little mess. And let me tell you, you can get on your knees and say, Lord, could you give me 1,000 times more self-control in future? And he'll say, no, my child, it's not multiplied. It's got to be added by diligent, watchful effort. You've got to keep a watch on your tongue, a bridle on your lips. And as I look round this audience, I want to tell you, in all the realm of self-control, all those things which sort of spoil us. You say, yes, Mr. Wildish, have a good smack at them, talk to them about their stinking tobacco and all. Now, I'm not going to. I want to tell you, some Christians today are just as much as, and let me tell you, you can get on your knees and say, Lord, could you give me 1,000 times more self-control in future? And he'll say, no, my child, it's not multiplied. It's got to be added by diligent, watchful effort. You've got to keep a watch on your tongue, a bridle on your lips. And as I look round this audience, I want to tell you, in all the realm of self-control, all those things which sort of spoil it. You say, yes, Mr. Wildish, have a good smash at them, talk to them about their stinking tobacco and all. Now, I'm not going to. I want to tell you, some Christians today are just as much at fault, though they never touch tobacco and never touch strong drink. They eat far too much food. They haven't self-control over their appetite. And I want to tell you, lots of our young people are growing up and they haven't got self-control over their sex impulses. And don't come to me and tell me, what can I do about it? Listen, young Christian, you've got to bravely go into the place of the secret place and say, Lord, I want you to live your life in me and through me. I want you to be magnified in my body. I want you to think and look and talk and love and will and work and walk. And I want you to make me a channel. But Lord, I know I've got to create the channel through which you will express yourself. And Lord, I want to have control over all those impulses in my life that spoil and hurt the building of a Christian character. It may be some of you young men, it may be some of you young women will have to chuck some rubbish out of your library. And it may be some of you will have to say to yourself, look, it's no good blaming these hands for getting into trouble and wanting to do naughty things. If they're not instruments of righteousness, they will be instruments of sin. And so I'm going to keep them so busy as the instruments of righteousness that there'll be no time for sin to even begin to play with them. And I tell you, if you will only in his presence be brave, it's possible for all those strange impulses that toil to be beaten and everything sublimated to the glorious fact that you can be the instrument through which Christ can live his life to us. Self-control. Now, the next thing he talks about is patience. Add to your self-control patience. You know, there's all the difference in the world between a patient Christian and an impatient Christian. And you say, I'd like to be a patient one. Lord, make me 1,000 times more patient tomorrow than I am today. And she'll say, no, my child, this isn't multiplied. It's something that's got to be produced by diligent watchful effort. This is your part, not mine.